And let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to honor and to worship you. You are the God who is beyond boundaries, the God who is beyond limits. Lord, help us to understand that our worship, too, has to look beyond the ways that we sometimes feel it should be. We are called to worship you, Lord, from the time we wake up to the time we go to sleep. Through our lives, through our words, through our everything that we do. But Lord, you've also commanded us to come together and worship you together. Help us, Lord, to go through these truths as we look to your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I was just thinking the other day how blessed we really are to know what we need to do in order to be successful. The Lord has guaranteed that if we do things His way, then He will bring the increase. He will bring us the victory. This is true in any area of our lives, really, in our personal relationships, in our homes, in our personal conduct, and in our finances. But it's also true of the church, our church. God is so serious about the success of the church that He has told us how to be successful. You just can't get those kind of guarantees in this world in which we live. If you were to start a business, no one will give you a list of exactly what to do. And by doing it and following it exactly, you would be guaranteed success. But God does. He gives a list to us. He takes the guesswork out of how to live our lives, how to be a true church, a healthy, growing church, a church that has the power and the ability in and through the Holy Spirit to affect lives for all of eternity. But, and this is the difficult part, we have to put what God says into practice. It's true in our personal lives, and it's true in the life of our church as well. Not only does it take effort if we were to start from absolutely nothing, but it's even harder when we are used to doing things the same way over and over again. When that's the case, then not only do we have to begin doing something new, we have to give up some of our old ways of doing things and start doing them God's way. For some, that is how this teaching on church growth seems, I think. But if we want true success in the future, we really have to make the necessary changes now. Not only will this require dedication and devotion to implement these principles, it will also require a change of heart by some. But what it really comes down to is this. We are a church. It's God's church. So let's do it God's way. I don't know about you, but I want to see growth. I want to see victory. I want to be a part of something that is eternal. Walking with the Lord. Accepting the changes that He brings outwardly. And desiring the changes that He brings inwardly. So far, as you know, we've looked at 7 other principles on church growth. And many of them have to do with what we do outside of a Sunday morning. But today we'll be looking at what we should be doing when we meet together to worship the Lord together. In a way, I'm going to be preaching to the choir this morning, if they were all here. Because much of what I will be explaining, you already know. But corporate worship is a vital part of having a healthy church, a church that the Lord will grow. The early church, the church that we are supposed to base our life and conduct on, knew how important corporate worship was. Those first few believers knew how vital it was to gather together in a large group setting to worship the Lord together. According to Acts chapter 2, verse 46, we're told that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Wow, every day. That's how important they knew corporate worship was. And their example tells us that providing a consistent and biblical corporate worship experience for believers is absolutely essential to our faith. In Acts 2:46, we actually see the early church gathering in two different settings. First, we're told that they gathered in the temple courts. This was somewhere in the huge courtyards that surrounded the temple in Jerusalem. We are told that after the day of Pentecost, there was at least 3,000 believers in that early church. So this was the logical place, large enough for them to gather together to worship. It would be like us gathering together somewhere like the Memorial Center. However, later on in that verse, we see that they also gathered in small groups to meet in their homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. So what this verse is really telling us, the New Testament model is that every Christian needs both a large group experience of worship and a small group experience of fellowship. It's all about being together in the presence of the Lord. In fact, the word together appears three times in this passage from Acts chapter 2. In verse 44, we're told that all the believers were together. In 46, the believers met together. And later in 46, they all ate together. Now, before I get too far, I just want to mention that when it comes to worship, we are really called to worship the Lord, not just on a Sunday, but every minute of every day of our lives. Our worship involves what we say, what we do, and even what we think. We are called to worship the Lord with our lives. But that isn't the type of worship that I'm talking about today. I'm also not talking about our private worship. Those times that we set aside. Those times that God is waiting for. Those times that we spend with Him in prayer, in His Word, and in His presence. Just you and Him. That is also a vitally important part of our worship. A vitally important part of our Christian lives. It is only when we do this that we will have the strength, the wisdom, and the ability to be victorious in this life and be the people that God has created us to be. As we spend time in private worship with the Lord, He changes us from the inside out. He takes the garbage that we have accumulated, the shame, the fear, the guilt, and replaces it with His joy, His strength, and His love. These are the times that He will direct your life, give you meaning and purpose. And it is our way of saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to walk the journey of today with You. That's why the Bible tells us that we need to practice both private and worship between ourselves and the Lord, and also corporate worship with other people. To be a healthy, victorious, overcoming Christian in the world in which we live, we need to put these things together. It's the only way that we're going to stand a chance. It is the only way that we will be spiritually healthy. And it is one of the few ways that our congregation will be spiritually healthy. There's too many Christians out there today just not living the abundant life that Jesus promised. They say that they are His, but they don't do what is required, and their life is in shambles. But that's a topic for another day. If you want some biblical proof that we need both private and corporate worship in our lives, then take a look at Psalm 34, 1-3. It was King David who wrote as the Holy Spirit gave him these words, and David knew how to worship the Lord. Despite his failings and his failures, this is one area of his life that he got right. He wrote, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. That's private worship, alone with God. And then he said, let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That is corporate worship with other believers. The truth is that we need corporate worship to be strong and to stay strong. The Bible says so, and I believe that we know deep down this truth as well. Unfortunately, there are some people who think that corporate worship is unnecessary. They seem to feel that they can attend whenever, wherever, so long as it fits into their plans, instead of being a priority. Some think that they can worship God at home or out in nature, which is possible privately, but it is usually because they have priorities other than God. Many times they have chosen to put other things before going to church. And according to the Bible, Christians who neglect to participate in public worship violate God's word. At best, they are admirers and not followers of Jesus. Because I truly believe that those who truly follow Jesus will make every effort to worship him on every occasion possible. People getting into the habit of not coming to church is a problem now, but it was also a problem many years ago. Hebrews 10:25 tells us, let us not give up coming together, as some are in the habit of doing. Even back then, people were in the habit of skipping church. But according to Scripture, you have to gather regularly in church to be the kind of Christian that God needs and wants you to be. For those early Christians, worshiping together was one of their main priorities. In fact, as it says, they didn't gather once a week. They gathered together every single day. And every one of those services had some common characteristics that churches today should also have. We incorporate some of them, but not all. Some we do well, some maybe not so well. So this morning, I'm just going to mention them to give us something to think about as we go through the change that we are facing and see how maybe we can do some things differently. We are told that when they gathered together, they sang songs of praise. And when it comes to this, we need to remember that our worship is for an audience of one. We worship God through songs of praise, not to build God up because he is perfect in every way, but to build up our faith and to welcome God into our midst. Praise is vitally important to have a healthy church. In fact, we are told to praise the Lord over 300 times in the Old Testament alone. God loves to hear our hearts and our voices raised up to him. And I believe that it is important that we incorporate a variety of music in our worship service. In fact, the Bible identifies at least three types. In Colossians 3:16, we read these words. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Every church should include all of these. With the psalms, you sing God's words to him. With hymns, we sing songs which were composed for worship and teaching about the faith. And with spiritual songs, we sing simple praise choruses to the Lord that help bring us into the presence of the Lord. The kind of music doesn't matter too much. What is more important is that we are really worshiping the Lord from our hearts. According to Psalm 22, verse 3, God inhabits the praises of his people. And it is important that we understand that God is our only audience. What we do is not a performance for the entertainment of others. It is for the Lord to hear our hearts as we reach out to him. The second characteristic that every healthy church should incorporate in its corporate worship is corporate prayer. And that should go beyond just me praying on a Sunday morning. I would like to see others get involved in this area of ministry as well. You see, I'm not the professional, and you, the audience. We are in this together. Praying together in corporate worship really binds our hearts together. And we need to make more room for that in our worship service. A time to set aside for everyone who wants to pray out to God. And perhaps one day, the Lord will say to devote the whole service just to prayer. Would we be ready to let God out of the box if that were to happen? Corporate prayer really comes down to this. We can only be led by the Holy Spirit as a church if we pray together as a church. And we can only be empowered by the Holy Spirit as a church if we pray together as a church. The Apostle Paul, besides being a missionary, a church leader, and a church planter, was also a mentor to those who were going to lead these new congregations. One of those new leaders was Timothy, a young pastor, who was given instructions by Paul for designing his large group worship experience. We see it in 1 Timothy 2, 1-2. And as I read this to you, notice that prayer is a priority. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote. First of all, then I urge that supplications, requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings were required as part of their worship experience together. Those who went to Haiti with me will remember how prayer was incorporated into the worship service. And it was led by many different people, right? And they are a healthy church, despite the opposition that they face. It is vitally important to have time for corporate prayer in our church service, when members of the church can pray together. The third commonality of the early church worship services involved collecting an offering. That's what I talked about last week. And hopefully you remember that we give during the worship service to demonstrate our faith, and because God commands us to give a portion of our resources to Him. Therefore, the church makes sense. Our church must provide an opportunity to do so. As well as these things, the preaching of God's word was central to the early church. During the worship service, God's truth must be proclaimed. And the preaching of God's word, according to the Bible, is the climax of any large group worship experience. The Lord expects the pastor or leader to preach the word with authority, because God's word is so very, very powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." Those who preach should never do so lightly, because they are entrusted with the truth that has come from God Himself, from His Word. And that truth can never be softened or watered down. If you water down medicine, what happens? People will die of their afflictions. And if you water down the Word of God, people will become spiritually sick. And the church that they belong to will also become sick and probably die. During a worship service, there's really a lot that's going on. There is singing, there's preaching, there's the reading from God's word, and God is also at work. So we need an invitation time to allow people to respond as God moves on their hearts. We don't do that here, but that's what it says in the Bible. And that's what I believe that we should do, because the Holy Spirit is always at work, calling out to people, ministering to them, healing them spiritually, emotionally, and even physically at times. It is important that we provide the opportunity for people to respond to what has been presented in the worship service. God may speak to people's hearts anytime during the service, during the singing, the preaching, or the reading of the scriptures, and we need to give them an opportunity to respond. They could be asked to come forward for prayer, or to speak with me or another leader. We should offer to pray with them and listen to their needs. Some may have been searching for meaning, for purpose, and for eternal life. And now they want to give their hearts to Jesus. The Lord works in marvelous ways, and we always need to be attentive to His work. The Bible tells us about Kairos moments, those special moments in time when the Lord wants to do something very special for His people. But I think that we have made the worship service so rigid that there is no real time or room left for the Lord to move. Many people in many different churches have become so accustomed to the order of service that I think they actually have anxiety attacks if someone were ever to dare stray off course. That's too bad. It's really keeping God and us in the proverbial box. So someday I hope that we can get along without an order of service and let the Lord lead what we are doing. Briefly, I just want to mention two special observances that are part of a healthy church. And that is the Lord's Supper and baptism. These are called the sacraments, which were outward and visible signs of God's inward grace and saving work. I know that you know of these things, but there are a few things that I would like to mention, just so that we are all on track. The Bible doesn't tell us how often we are to share communion together. Some churches do it every week, others once or twice a year. I think personally we should do it more often, not just in our corporate worship service, but also as part of our small group meetings. As a sacrament, communion is a mystery, but it's very, very powerful. That's why the Lord's Supper is for believers only. It must only be taken when we have a right heart before God. The Bible tells us that we are really cursing ourselves if we take the Lord's Supper in a disrespectful way and with unforgiveness in our hearts. 1 Corinthians 11:29 to 31 says, "For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died." I told you that it's powerful. Therefore, we must take communion very seriously with no known sin within our hearts. The Lord's Supper, or communion, is also a time for us to remember. According to 1 Corinthians, Jesus instructed us to eat and drink the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him. In doing so, we are remembering Jesus' sacrificial death until He comes. Communion is also a time for us to reflect. I usually try and pause for a few moments as the wine and the bread are passed out, so that we can quietly meditate on our relationship with Jesus, confess any sin in our hearts that the Lord brings to our mind, and so that we can prepare ourselves spiritually to partake of the elements. Communion is also a time to rejoice. The Bible says that after the disciples shared the Lord's Supper with Jesus, before He was arrested, they sang a song together and then went out to the Mount of Olives. Today, at communion, when we take communion, we celebrate that our Lord is coming again one day very soon. We have communion. We also have the sacrament of baptism. And this is an area where I do not totally agree with the Presbyterian Church. You see, there are two categories of baptism. There's believer's baptism and there's infant's baptism. Personally, I much prefer believer's baptism as I feel it is much more scriptural and practical. Although infant baptism does have some scriptural backing, such as the household of the Philippian jailer, too many churches around the world believe that this act of the parents makes the child a Christian. This is unscriptural, and it takes away the necessity of a personal relationship with Jesus as Lord and Savior. Infant baptism also has no real meaning for the baby, as it was not a personal choice, and they won't be able to remember the event. Therefore, I strongly believe that a person should be saved and then baptized. It should be their personal choice and not their parents' choice. At best, an infant baptism should be looked upon as a dedication, even though it goes against our denominational policy. Those who were baptized as children, I believe, should be baptized again if the Holy Spirit places it on their heart. I did. It is an act of personal obedience and should only be done once a profession of faith has been made. I know that my parents love me, but they can't make that eternal decision for me. You see, God has no grandchildren, only children who have come to Him through their faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent, that's first, and then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Bible gives us three reasons why we are to include baptism as a part of our corporate worship together. First, it's a powerful witness to others. It is a witness of God's saving and redeeming work in our lives. It's also a profession of our faith. Christians in the early church were baptized as a symbol and as a sign of their newfound faith in Jesus. So too should believers confess the Lordship of Jesus as part of their baptism, which babies can't do. That's why I always ask the believers before they are baptized, "Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?" And they respond aloud. Baptism is also a great time for personal testimony about how the Lord has come into a person's life and changed their life. It's a powerful witness to others about the truth of the gospel. In baptism, we also identify with the death of Jesus, His burial and His resurrection. Jesus Himself was baptized publicly, and we should be baptized publicly as well. And we're also identifying with Jesus in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Baptism is also an act of obedience. It's not essential to salvation, but it's an act of obedience as outlined in Scripture. As I said before, I was baptized as a child with the sprinkling of water. And when I was in my 20s and had rededicated my life to the Lord, I felt that inner urge to be publicly baptized by immersion. I knew it was the Holy Spirit who had put this on my heart. So not to do so because of some denominational rules would have been disobedience on my part to God Himself. So there we have it. The importance of corporate worship and some of what it involves. But what are we going to do about it? The Lord has been putting a lot of this on my heart lately. And I believe that it really comes down to this when we meet together. It comes down to worship, to word, and to wonder. Our worship should never be about performance or entertainment. That's the way it is in way too many churches today, including contemporary ones. Instead, it needs to be about entering and centering all of our being on Jesus through praise. It's about the Word of God not being watered down or changed to make some people feel comfortable all the time. In fact, when Jesus had crowds before Him, He usually preached messages that had the effect of driving people away. And it's also about wonder. As we make space for the Lord to move powerfully in our midst, right now we don't really have that space. Allow the time. We're led more by the order of service than by the Lord when it comes to the flow of the service. You know, let's do this, let's do that, over and over, Sunday after Sunday. God may want to do something. They want to touch us in a special way. But we're like, "Well, please wait, Lord. That's not on the list right now." We need to make room for the Lord. It's about letting God out of the proverbial box to do what He wants to do in our worship times. The type of service that I would like to see personally is not about contemporary music, but it's all about being led by the Holy Spirit. Personally, though, I can relate more to contemporary music than to some of the hymns. And I find that I can enter into worship so much easier that way. And before I know it, my worship turns into praise. I find it powerful. I find it moving. But that's me. And I'm not going to try and change things around here to suit myself. But I believe that the time is coming when we need to have another service on Sunday, and maybe even another during the week, where we allow the Lord to do what He wants, and where we can enter into true praise and stand in wonder as God moves in our midst. We need to allow time for praise, for prayer, for testimonies. And at times, the whole service may involve just those things. This isn't Pentecostal thinking. This is biblical instruction, and it is the way it was done in the early church. A church that, despite the great persecution that it had to endure, drew people from the outside world. So, perhaps we have some work to do in some areas of our corporate worship experience. In the future, let us focus on letting God and ourselves out of the proverbial box. Let us make changes that will honor the Lord, and changes that will allow His presence to truly move in our midst. Our way of doing things shouldn't be based upon what we have done in the past, what makes us comfortable, because that's the way we've always done it, but based upon being led by the Spirit of God. So let us all work together with regards to our worshiping together, so that we can truly experience the power and the presence of God in our midst. Because this is a sign of a healthy church, a church which the Lord will grow.